Today we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, and it is a passage that is might be familiar to you, and it actually kind of reminds me of two sayings that are actually kind of on the kind of a opposite opinion. Is one is, you know, no good deed goes unrewarded, is a proverb that we like to say, you know, kind of a folksy proverb. But of course, if you're a pessimist, the other part of that proverb is no good deed goes unpunished. And actually, it seems like sometimes that's always the case. There probably have been times in your life that you have done something that you thought was a good deed. That's something that was that would be considered helpful, and yet it is quite did not meet the expectation that you were hoping for. That the folks that maybe have received that good deed, or the organization that you thought you were helping, actually did not appreciate the help. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to Mark chapter 14. There's a lot of slides today, a lot of scripture, but we're going to be looking at really two main lessons out of this passage of scripture. And what we see is this is right before the Passover time, right before Jesus is betrayed, right before you know, his crucifixion and death, burial and resurrection. He has already been in town for a while and has had confrontation with the religious leaders. The religious leaders have not taken kindly to some of his pronouncements about what they have turned their faith into. Instead of a faith worshiping God, it was just a man-made religion that allowed people to live any way they wanted to, but come to the temple and you can kind of get square, you know, kind of start with a clean slate and then go back out and just do business as usual. And there have been times where Jesus had actual confrontation with these religious leaders. So let's just begin. It was now 2 days before the Passover, a very holy time. It's about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. This is one of their holiest holidays. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes, chief priests, people who led in the worship, the scribes who were ones who copied the Word of God, transmitting it from one copy to another, from one generation to another, teaching with authority of what the Word of God has to say. So these religious leaders, it's a holy day, a holiday coming up, a holy time coming up, one about celebrating the freedom that God has given the children of Israel. Here are the people who will be leading in worship during this time, proclaiming the Word of God, and they were seeking how to arrest him, referencing to Jesus, how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. Nothing says happy holidays like planning a murder, right? And, you know, I mean, that's what you do. You know, Thanksgiving to Christmas never seems to be a happy holiday unless you really plan to off somebody. It is no wonder that the religion had that they had taken a faith and turned it into this twisted religion, when the religious leaders, as they're preparing for one of the holiest holidays, is thinking, you know what would really make this a great thing? Let's kill somebody. Let's kill Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, well, the one that we should be recognizing as the Messiah. It is just appalling. So they wanted to do it, though, by stealth, because they did not want to do it during the feast, lest there would be an uproar from the people. And if you remember, we talked about this a couple times, how they were afraid of their power base. They had to keep their constituents, if you will, in line. They didn't want to do anything. So basically, they wanted to appease themselves, but they didn't want to upset anything that might rob them of their wealth and of their power. Then verse 3, while he, talking about Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard. very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. So they're having a meal, they're reclining, which is their custom. Usually when you'd have a meal like this and people gather, it was just the men. Women would only be there to serve. So this woman, she comes in with this alabaster flask of ointment. It's made out of pure nard. And so what we know of this is probably with some Indian spices, so it would be very fragrant, had a beautiful fragrance. But the base of the oil probably was pistachio oil. How about that? So not only did it smell good, it actually probably tasted good too. So she broke it, poured it over his head, and recognizing that she broke it meant that she got rid of all of it. She broke it so that all of it would be used. There were some, talking about the disciples, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." So a couple of them are starting to talk. They're upset about this. 300 denarii would represent an average wage of a woman for the year, about. Just a little bit less. Right about that, though. So if you do Maryland, I think the average person's salary in Maryland is about $34,000 to $36,000. That's how much that ointment cost. Pretty expensive. A year's worth of wages. And so they're looking at that thinking, well, that could have been gone to the poor. Think of all that money could have been used for. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do that. You can do good for them. But you will not always have me." So first he's telling them, okay, it's not about that. She's doing something good. There's no need to take that away. But he's also reminding them that he's not going to always be there, but the poor will be. So there's time for things. There's a time for something like that's happening with his anointing, and there's a time to give to the poor. Then verse 8, "She has done what she could," which is almost like an understatement. She did what she could. She gave her whole year's salary worth as a gift to him. "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." So now he's reminding them about his upcoming burial. "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So he's also reminding them and telling them that they're going to have this global mission, that there's going to be the gospel, the account of who he is and what he is going to do and redeeming mankind, saving us from our sin, dying on the cross for us, so that we can have a saving relationship with God. He's given them a peek that this is going to be told, and when it is, she is going to be a part of that story. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So we'll come back to this in just a minute. So to understand what is happening here, we should look at the other passages of Scripture that talk about this exact same event. And they're recorded in the Gospels of John and Matthew. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So it says, 6 days before the Passover, so that's when Jesus arrived to Bethany. Jesus therefore came to Bethany, and that's where he was staying during this time. He would go to Jerusalem during the day, and Bethany was just a short walk outside the city. So therefore he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, made a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So it's just concluding that it's not just head, but it's the whole body, all the way down to the feet. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me." Very similar accounting. You know, it's just from John's perspective. Now let's look at Matthew. Now Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon a leper. So he's going back and telling us whose house he was in. But Lazarus was there and Martha was helping to serve. And so here he is at Simon a leper. We don't really know too much about Simon a leper, except that probably Jesus had healed him at some time, and that's why he's there. Unfortunately, the healing didn't come with a name change. He's still known as Simon the leper. You would think they might call him Simon the fair-skinned one, or, you know, the one who has no more dermatitis or something, but that just didn't kind of fit as well as Simon the leper. So they continue to call him Simon the leper so that people would know who he was. And he says this, "And a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" So there's really two lessons I want to talk about from this passage. And it's really dealing with how we stay in focus. And the reason I think there's two lessons here is because, you know, there's two things that are happening. You know, there's the disciples' response, there's Jesus' response, there's the woman's response. Now, when we read passages like that, sometimes it's very helpful to picture ourselves within the page to see who would we be aligning up with. And, you know, usually, you know, when we ask in a group, "Now, who's aligning with Jesus?" Of course, we're going to say aligning with Jesus. But, you know, when we're private, we can talk to ourselves and ask ourselves, "Well, would I be one of those disciples, or would I be aligned with Jesus? Who would I be aligning? If this were to happen today, who would I be aligning myself with?" And so the first thing that we need to learn from here is don't be manipulated into someone else's evil agenda. And it can be a power grab, it could be about greed, it could be just, you know, about, you know, trying to disparage somebody's reputation. It could be a variety of things. So, and this continually goes on. And a lot of times, you know, we understand evil agenda happens outside in the, you know, in the world out there. But so many churches have also suffered from this. People will come with an agenda and they'll eventually undermine something that is happening. Now, the first thing, and there's only a couple things to really know about this. The first thing is, it usually sounds reasonable. Most of the time, something that is going to start manipulating you is just a reasonable statement, a reasonable request. Especially when it's talking about spiritual things, sometimes what we do is a person will put it into spiritual language, you know, using spiritual terms. So for instance, look back at John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Okay, so in verse 4 here, it just says, you know, he's just asking, well, this should have been given to the poor. It seems like a waste. $30,000 poured down the drain almost. Just think how many meals that could have bought somebody. That might have provided a person to go to college for a semester or two. That might have paid for somebody's mortgage payment. This is money that could have been used for something that is much better than this. And That would sound reasonable, especially when you think of some of the teachings of Jesus about the poor. For instance, when he was talking to the people about what it meant to live a righteous life, the crowds asked him in Luke chapter 3, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." So that's certainly talking about giving to the poor, isn't it? So when Judas said we should give to the poor, the other disciples were like, "Oh, well, that sounds reasonable." When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus asked him a few questions and then finally concluded this. In verse 21 of Mark 10, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me.'" So there's certainly an indication that Jesus wants people to be generous. So it just sounds fairly reasonable. And not something that they would have suspected as something that had any nefarious kind of a undertone to it. After all, Judas was their treasurer. He's the one that held the money bag. That just meant that they trusted him most. So he was a respected person. Even when you look at how he sat at the Last Supper, he was right at Jesus's right, Jesus's left rather, so that he was kind of in the place of next importance. So when he said that, the others are probably going, "Well, yeah, that absolutely makes sense." And he's just actually quoting Jesus about giving to the poor. You know, and that is something that we need to be very careful of. Because people will come and just will say things like, you know, "God has laid it on my heart." And sometimes you just have to, you know, and I'll be really honest, when somebody starts with that, and if I don't know the person especially, or sometimes if I do know the person, you know, that kind of sets off an alarm. I don't know, it was in the last couple years, a lady came here and she came up to me and she said, "I just need to talk to you. Are you the pastor?" I said, "Yes, I'm the pastor." She said, "Well, God laid it on my heart this morning that I'm supposed to give the sermon." And I said, "Oh, really?" And she goes, "Yes." And then I said, "Well, what is the sermon about?" And she went on and it was some political statement that she wanted to make. And I went, "Well, that's not going to happen." And she said, "Well, but God laid it on my heart." I said, "Well, let me just tell you something. If God had told you that, I'm pretty sure he would have told me too. And we're not going to do that." But I know some people that, you know, out there, if somebody were to walk in and say that, they would say, "Oh, God must have laid something on her heart." Man, not necessarily. So we need to recognize that sometimes something seems reasonable, but maybe it's not. And we have to look a little bit more. The second thing is, about this, is does it stir up anger? And that's the key. Does it stir up anger? Now look again at John chapter 12, verse 6. "And he said this," Judas, "not because he cared about the poor." He didn't care about the poor because he was a thief. "And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." He was probably annoyed that a big amount of money that could have gone in that bag where he could have taken as much out of it as he wanted to, embezzlement, got away from him. He saw a great opportunity where he could have made a lot of money, and lo and behold, it all was poured down over Jesus and ended up on the floor, some of it. So he was probably indignant about that. Now, I know in John it doesn't say that, but I'm pretty sure that's in keeping with the context when you look at Mark and Matthew. So let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 14, verse 4. "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that?'" So now you notice in John's gospel, Judas is the one that noticed it and started the conversation. And he's annoyed. Now it's moved from John, from Judas to just a couple, to some of the disciples. And they're indignant, and they're asking among themselves, well, why is that? So they're stirring themselves up. So now they're kind of in a little huddle, and they're complaining about what she has done. Then look at what Matthew 16:8 says. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? So it's gone from Judas to a little huddle to the whole group. See how that worked? So here he was mad that he didn't get the money. He's still trying to figure out a way to get that money. And he's now letting that anger seep through. And I think this is something that we have to really be careful of, because when we get angry, it's easy for us to get our focus misplaced. Couple things when I was preparing this message, when I was looking at this, it kind of made me think of Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when Satan, through the serpent, is tempting Eve, and Eve is responding to him and told him, well, we're not supposed to eat the fruit, well, you know, fruit of good and the knowledge of good and evil, we're not even supposed to touch it. And the serpent said to her, in verse 4 and 5, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, you know, a lot of times we talk about this as appealing to the pride of her life, which it is, but it's also stirring up resentment. Well, what does he mean? I can't be like God. Who does God think he is? I want to be like him. You mean if he's told me that I can't eat that just because he doesn't want me to be like him? Well, what is that about? So there's probably some indignation that's starting to work in her life. There's a young man that I watched. There's a movie that just has been released. It was supposed to be in the theaters, but, you know, pandemic. So it's just now you just kind of buy it online. It's called Uncle Tom. And it is about conservative African-Americans. It's just a documentary about them, of how they've gone from, some of them, very poor, and raised up and now are on their own businesses, have become very successful. And they just talk about themselves as conservative. And one of them made this statement. His name is Michael A. Utrecht. And he said this: when you are angry, it is very easy to be deceived. And I thought, wow, there is a truth in that statement. Because when we get angry, we stop listening. That's why the Bible talks about be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to be angry. These are things that are really important. And the problem is, what we see and what's happening in our society right now is there is so much anger on both sides, nobody's listening. And people are being deceived. And there are times from one person to another, that they will grab a hold of something and either post it or say it or pass along some information that is not true, but it fits their narrative. And liberal and conservative, they do it. And the problem is, when we get angry, we are only thinking about our position. Now, you know, I've been reading all these different books. I've read Frederick Douglass' book. I've read American Ulysses. I actually read Julia Grant's memoirs, Ulysses' wife. I've read Phil Sheridan's biography. I've read Abraham Lincoln's biography. I've just started Harriet Tubman's biography. I'm going to be moving on to a couple other people's biographies. And it's very interesting kind of reading all of that. So as I'm reading these things, and that's a time period that I like, so it should go no surprise that I'm paying attention to the Emancipation Statue down in D.C. And people can have their decisions about that. I'm just going to, it should come so no surprise that I kind of think it should stay. We could add other statues there maybe to kind of flesh out more of what it is, but I think it should stay. It's the very first statue of Lincoln. It was paid, money was raised by freed slaves to put this thing there, to put the statue there. And there have been a group of people, mostly younger people, who are there that are calling to tear it down. They're threatening to tear it down. And I was watching this video. And there's this video where four African-American seniors, probably 60s, 70s, maybe one, I think maybe in her 80s, confronted the mob. And they had a bullhorn, and they were given the bullhorn, and they were given a, one lady, very sweet lady, was given a lecture of what that statue means, how it what it represents. And somebody grabbed the bullhorn from her and said, "We're not interested in a history lesson, we just want it torn down." That was a statement of anger. And some of them got into the faces. One of the gentlemen, he dresses as a Frederick Douglass, and he and another older man were sitting there trying to talk to them, and they're screaming at him in his face saying, "Why are you fighting us? Why are you fighting me? Why are you fighting me?" And they're looking at each other like, "We're just talking." And I was appreciative that they were trying to speak, and they weren't just saying, "Leave it up." They were trying to help them come with a compromise of what to do. I appreciate that. But what happens is, that's a great example of what happens when we're driven by anger. And listen, you can find video of people on the right-hand side or the left-hand side doing the exact same thing. And we need to be very careful about this and not allow anger to draw us into arguments or to draw us away from facts or what is true. Really, as Christ followers, we need to focus on honoring Christ. And part of that is just being thoughtful. We need to be thoughtful in what we are doing. Certainly, this woman, Mary, was very thoughtful. Look again at Mark chapter 14, verse 3. "And while he," Jesus, "was at Bethany in the house of Simon, a leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over the head." So this is not just some spur-of-the-moment decision. She's going to a place that she's not invited to. She's going to enter into that home. She's going to go amongst all those men where she's not supposed to be. She's going to break open this very expensive flask that she has saved up for who knows how long, and she's going to pour it on Jesus Christ. And why? It is recognizing who he is. To some degree, she understood he was the Messiah. To some degree, she probably understood he was about to die, because Jesus referenced that. So unlike the disciples, she was actually paying to what he had to say. So it was a thoughtful gesture. It wasn't just a thoughtful gesture, it was a sacrificial gesture, because it cost her a year's salary. It was not anything that was just secondhand. It wasn't something that was less. So it was a sacrificial way of honoring Jesus Christ. It cost her something. She wasn't going to sacrifice something that didn't cost her anything. The other thing is, it was an enduring gift or a persistent gift. Now, in the enduring gift, there's two aspects to this. One, she endured the scorn of those disciples. She continued to give it, even though there was some mumbling. You know, when you walk into the room and you start doing something and there's mumbling, it's probably you, right? So she knew it was her. She knew that they were mumbling against her. And she's probably looking, and there's that Judas guy, you know, the big wig, starting it. But she didn't stop. She just kept right on, anointed his head, allowed it to flow down, anointed his feet. Even though the disciples were getting more and more vocal, probably going, "Look at that. What a waste." She was persistent. But there's also another enduring quality, and that is what Jesus said about it. And he said this, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And here we are talking about it. 2,000 years later, we are talking about what she did. And we're learning that as Christ followers, that we should also be thoughtful, sacrificial, and enduring, seeking persistent in what we do for Christ. Now, sometimes that might mean that it will only be remembered by Christ, but that's good enough. But other times, it may leave a legacy for others to follow. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul kind of gives us a good indication or kind of a summary of how this would work. He says, "Love must be genuine. Abhor what is evil." Don't go for those false, you know, agendas, those evil agendas. Don't get all worked up. "Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." So that means that, you know, the way that we treat one another and treat others, that we should really almost make it into almost a friendly competition. Can you outdo somebody in showing honor? And so that takes some thought. What does it mean to honor somebody? What does it mean to honor this specific person? "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." There's that endurance. There's that persistence. "Contribute to the needs of the saints." Well, now we're back to the poor, which Jesus didn't say not to contribute to the poor. So there's that sacrifice. And to seek to show hospitality. You know, inviting people into your life, inviting people into your home, inviting people into your office, inviting people to go to lunch with you. There's that hospitality. And that's sacrificing. Might be sacrificing spending money on their lunch or something, but sacrificing of your time, sacrificing of other things. So as Christ followers, if we really want to honor Christ, we need to be thoughtful. What does it look like? What does it look like this week for us to be thoughtful in how we're going to honor Jesus Christ? Well, that's different for every one of us. Probably most of the time we just kind of stumble into ways of honoring Christ, which is okay. It should be a reflex, but we should also plan it. Maybe there's somebody that's in your life that you know that you just need to reach out to and just kind of honor them, you know, just to show an appreciation for them. Think through what that person, who that person is and what that might look like. And start praying about the sacrifice you're willing to make. You know, how much money would you be willing to share with that person? How much time would you give to that person? Whatever it is, what kind of, how expensive a gift that you might help with that person. And it isn't about giving your whole year's salary away, necessarily. It could be just helping somebody pay a mortgage bill because they've been out of work all through COVID. Might be just giving them groceries. Might be hiring them to do some work around the house. It could be so much different things. But you need to be persistent at it. It's not just, oh, that's a good idea for this week. It's a good idea for the following week and the week after that and the month after that and the year after that. We need to be persistent and endure how we seek to honor Christ.